Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, as we come to your word to hear and to understand and to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was quite young, I can't remember exactly how old, maybe around 5 or 6, I was given a very large book one Christmas. It was a Reader's Digest Young People's Annual, which sounds terribly quaint, but for me it was fantastic. And much of it has stayed with me over the years. For example, it began my love of the Sherlock Holmes stories because it contained one called The Adventure of the Speckled Band. There were stories about space travel, which was another fascination of mine, as well as things like the story of how the Christmas carol Silent Night came to be written. So all kinds of interesting things. And of course, there were those things that weren't meant to be taken too seriously, like how to catch a crocodile with a matchbox, a pair of tweezers and a telescope. Now, you possibly know how this one works. You start by looking at the crocodile down the wrong end of the telescope. Then you pick it up by the tail with the tweezers and pop it into the matchbox. Don't try this at home. I was thinking maybe this is the origin of dad jokes. Too many of us interacted with the Reader's Digest when we were young. I guess it's mildly amusing to small children. But on the other hand, the way lenses distort reality becomes a lifelong fascination for some people. Photographers, movie makers, and even those of us who just need glasses to be able to read anything. Mind you, lenses don't always improve things. I remember discovering, in amongst working out how to set paper on fire with a magnifying glass, that some things look worse when magnified. A photo printed in a newspaper or a magazine, for example, dissolves into a meaningless collection of dots when blown up too large. There are times when the best perspective is to see something in broad sweep rather than fine detail. Paintings can be like that. Bron and I went to see the Archibald Prize exhibition that's been on at the QV Mag. Some of the portraits are wonderful when you see them up close. But one in particular, which I found rather striking, the portrait of the actor John Bell as King Lear, which won the prize in 2001. For that one, you need to be just about at the other end of the room to appreciate it. Up close, it looks very odd, like meaningless lumps of paint. But from a distance, it comes alive. You need to stand back if you want to see it in proper perspective. This morning I want to ask you to stand back and look at Christmas from a greater than usual distance. Instead of being up close where we normally are and concentrating on the details, baby in a manger, shepherds and whatever else, I want us to stand back and see Christmas from the viewpoint of heaven, from where you can see some things that we don't normally see. To help us do that, we're going to read from a part of the Bible we don't often read from at Christmas. In fact, a part we don't often read from at all, which is the book of Revelation. As with much of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12 is full of strange and colourful images, which may not make much sense at first. But let's hear what it has to say and see what we can make of it. You can look this up for yourself later if you want. I'm just reading the first 12 verses of Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Now, as I said, it's strange and colourful imagery, but I want to pick out just a few things from what we've read. And the first thing to say is that in this view of Christmas, there's a serious opponent, a very nasty bad guy on the scene. I understand that one of the big movies that's out in time for Christmas is the sequel to Avatar. I haven't even seen the first one, but there you go. I've only seen the trailers for this one. And it appears that the responses from the critics are somewhat mixed, ranging from the greatest movie ever to the most boring movie of all time. So you can take your pick. But whatever else you might think of it, there's no denying that it's full of amazing creatures, the latest in high-tech computer generation. And it's true, isn't it, that special effects in movies and on TV have come such a long way, especially compared to the clunky mid-20th century efforts like Godzilla and all those others. But no matter how spectacular your special effects were, you'd never adequately manage to portray this creature. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Yes, it's picture language, but a picture of immense power. Imagine the sheer force it would take to sweep 1/3 of the stars from the sky. Just one swish of the tail. This dragon, we're told, is a picture of the devil or Satan. Never for a moment doubt that the devil is real or that he has immense power. Not only that, but his influence reaches everywhere. As it says here, he's a deceiver who leads the whole world astray. No one's exempt, no man or woman's out of his reach. He leads the whole world astray. But the picture's not entirely bleak. For we discover that despite his immense power, the devil won't finally come out on top, but is ultimately defeated. And Christmas is integral to the defeat of this very serious opponent. For the event which triggers the devil's ultimate defeat is the birth of a child who will rule the nations. The woman who appears in heaven was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. No prizes for guessing that this is the birth of Jesus the Messiah that's being referred to. But the child is in danger even before he's born. One of the more distressing stories in the Bible is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. King Herod was so disturbed at hearing of the Messiah's birth that he ordered the murder of all boys aged under two in that area. It's an awful story, sometimes called the slaughter of the innocents. It's the dark flip side to Christmas that we don't much like to think about. We know from Matthew's account that God kept Jesus safe by warning Joseph to take his family away. So they went to live in Egypt until Herod was off the scene. But as terrible as that story is, the underlying reality is that time is up for the devil. The birth of Jesus signals that his defeat is about to happen. From the perspective of earth, it's King Herod who wants Jesus dead. But from the perspective of heaven, as we stand back and look, it's the devil who lies in wait to devour the child at the moment of his birth. I'm sure it's no coincidence, by the way, that we're told the devil leads the whole world astray, but this child will rule all the nations. Not merely some nations, but all the nations. Satan will be displaced and the world brought back under the rule of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." In this view from heaven, we're seeing more than just Christmas alone, because the birth of Christ is only one part of God's magnificent plan of salvation. What we're seeing is Christmas and Easter rolled in together. And of course, the two can never be separated anyway, for Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. In the picture language of Revelation 12, it's portrayed as a war in heaven between angels and demons, the forces of God and the forces of evil. The point, I think, is that there's a cosmic significance to the coming of Christ. This event affects all men and women, all nations, the whole creation, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. But interestingly, the triumph over the devil, we're told, is not by weapons of war, but by the blood of the Lamb. And we know from many places in the Bible that here's the place where the decisive victory happens: Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." It's a bold declaration. And that's another one of those common features in the movies, isn't it? The bold declaration, like, "Go ahead, make my day," or "I'll be back." They're little more than bravado, but they work in the movies because the scriptwriters make them work. This declaration, though, is different. It comes from heaven with the authority of God behind it. "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, his Christ." By the way, if you're ever wondering where Handel got all these magnificent words for the Messiah from, this is where they come from. God's definitive and unchanging declaration: the devil is defeated and salvation is won for all who put their faith in Christ. God's kingdom, his rule, is firmly established over all nations. But there's an epilogue. The devil's defeat may be certain, it's happened, but in the purposes of God, he's not yet totally destroyed. "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." We don't know how long until the devil is removed completely, because that will happen when Jesus returns. All the Bible tells us is that the time is short. And that means that for all of us, the time is short. So be ready, for when that day comes. Well, this morning I've suggested that we take a slightly different view of Christmas, not because there's anything wrong with doing as we most often do, which is simply retelling the story of our Saviour's birth. It's just that, like the painting I spoke about earlier, if you always look from up close and that's all you do, you can miss things that you can only see from a distance. And what we do miss sometimes is a sense of just how big the problem was that Jesus came to fix. If you take that problem out of the picture, then Christmas can end up being about little more than being nice to each other, about getting along together, meeting up with family and being generous, all of which are great things, make no mistake about that, but such a tiny part of what Christmas is truly about. Have you ever seen a Christmas card showing the devil being thrown down from heaven? I don't think I have either. And I guess maybe it would be hard to draw, so perhaps it's a bit unrealistic. But it's a pity in a way, because even though it's probably not as heartwarming as an angel or even as Santa Claus, it captures exactly the cosmic significance of Christmas. The great news that Christmas really is for you and for me. Well, of course, the Bible encourages us not simply to know about this, but to act on it, to put our trust in Jesus Christ, the one he sent into the world. For many of us here, that's been a part of our lives for a long time. But perhaps for you, it's something you know you need to do something about. Don't put it off. Otherwise, Christmas might come around again and you'll find yourself still not having got things right with God. Then again, time is short, so maybe it won't. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah."